Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we find ourselves in a very unusual circumstance. Nothing like this has ever happened in my lifetime, and I expect that's true for all of us. To try to put what's happening in a biblical perspective, it occurs to me that the enemy has scored a striking blow to the people of God. When I was sick a few weeks ago, I was sharing with you that I really felt that it was something that God was doing in my life to strengthen me and to teach me some things. But I'm convinced that this absolutely is a work of the enemy. In one swoop, he has managed to accomplish two amazing feats. First, he has successfully threatened the two most common idols of our worldly culture, the things that people of this world value most, our physical health and well-being, and our financial security. On top of that, he has succeeded in closing the doors of our churches all over the world. So he threatens our most prized possessions, our health and our finances, and then he prevents the church from retaliating as a church. What a trick. We must remember our battle is not against human flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so I do believe this is something of the enemy, something very unique, something very powerful, and yet something very effective to drive the world into this time of fear and really hysteria because our health is being threatened and our economy is falling. The fears of people all over the world are very real. And I know in this area, talking to people, the fears are very real. And so it raises the question, why does our fear of suffering, both physically and financially, why does our fear of suffering generate such passion and hysteria? The reason is found in one of many quotations from Tim Keller's book, Walking with God Through Faith. And through pain and suffering, walking with God through pain and suffering, Tim Keller. And I want to just go over some of the quotes that Keller has in his book that pertain to the question of suffering and our fear of it, particularly in our Western culture. Again, when he asked the question, why does this fear generate such passion and hysteria? Keller writes that Genesis 1 and 2 show us humankind put by God into a world without death or suffering. The evil we see today was not part of God's original design. It was not God's intent for human life. If we remember in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created all that there was, he said, "Behold, it was very good." Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life. They had eternal life. They walked with God in the garden. There was no pain, no suffering. And then Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned, as tempted by Satan, who also rebelled against God. And so the curse of God came upon them. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they were also separated from the tree of life, which meant they no longer had eternal life. And so man and woman were created for the Garden of Eden, for a place where there is no pain, no suffering, and no death. And so what we see today happening, I believe our great fear, is because we were not made for such a time as this. And that's our message today. We were not made for this. We were not made for this. We were made to live in paradise. And so the struggles that we have are very real, and our reaction to it is very real, because it's not natural. It's not who we were made to be and what we're made to endure. Another quote of Keller's is, "It's because the meaning of life in the United States is the pursuit of pleasure and personal freedom that suffering is so traumatic for Americans. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world, and we know how hard it is to deal with suffering, pain, hunger, because most people in our country do not have to deal with that, at least not on an ongoing basis. Certainly there's much of it in our nation. But most of us, by and large, are saved from the sufferings that many other people in the world have to endure. And so we have an expectation that life is going to be free of pain and suffering. And so when it comes, it is a great shock to our system and to our beliefs." Another quote from Keller, "In older cultures and not Western cultures today, suffering has been seen as an expected part of a coherent life story, a crucial way to live life well and to grow as a person and a soul." What he's saying is that historically and biblically, suffering was seen as a part of life, something that was used by God in order to come about his purposes, particularly the cleansing of our souls. Another quote from Keller along the lines, "One of the main teachings of the Bible is that almost no one grows into greatness or finds God without suffering, without pain coming into our lives like smelling salts to wake us up to all sorts of facts about our life and our own hearts to which we were blind." This is certainly true biblically. It's also true historically throughout the church. We look at the great saints of the church, people like Billy Graham suffering from Parkinson's disease. And we see again, the greatness of God seems to come with pain and suffering. Another quote of Keller's, "Christianity teaches that, contrary to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering is real. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. But contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful." Another quote, "Suffering is everywhere, unavoidable, and its scope often overwhelms us." Another quote, "Jesus' entire mission was to take evil on and end it. But as we have seen, evil is so deeply rooted in the human heart that if Christ had come in power to destroy it everywhere he found it, he would have had to destroy us too." People wonder why God allows such suffering in the world. Suffering comes from evil. It comes from sin. And so if God was to do away with all suffering, God would have to do away with all evil and all that is ungodly. And that would mean us. And so we're thankful in that respect that God does not do away with all evil. But he has given us time to repent, to turn to the Lord. Because the day will come when he will do away with all evil, when Jesus returns again. Another quote from Keller, "God brings fullness of joy, not just despite, but through suffering. The Christian way is not to avoid suffering, but to grow through it." Another quote, "Nothing is more important than to learn how to maintain a life of purpose in the midst of painful adversity." Keller recounts some witnesses by people such as Simon Weil about those who endured the Nazi concentration camps, particularly comparing one man who found that his family had been killed and another man who knew that his family was still waiting for him. The one whose family had been killed had nothing to live for, no purpose, no meaning, and he did not survive. But the man who knew he had a family waiting for him when he got out was able to endure the hardships of those concentration camps. And so it's important that we learn in the midst that there is a purpose and a intent that God has to do something with it. Another quote, in short, while God's ways are often just as opaque to us as a parent's are to infants, still we trust that our Heavenly Father is caring for us and presents us to guide and protect us in all circumstances of life. This raises the question that people always or many times have, why is God doing this in my life? Why is he allowing it? It doesn't make any sense. There seems to be no good reason for it. And yet again, a quote from Keller, if God is infinitely knowledgeable, why couldn't he have morally sufficient reasons for allowing evil that we cannot think of? We expect young children to trust adults that they cannot understand. Most modern people are horrified to be asked to trust a God that they cannot understand. And a great quote by Evelyn Underhill, if God were small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. And so why does God allow the things that he does? We don't know. We don't understand. But we do trust, we believe that there must be a purpose, there must be a reason. And in the end, we will see that it will be a good purpose and a good reason. Another quote from Keller, Jesus Christ suffered not so that we would never suffer, but so that when we suffer, we would be like him. One of the great purposes of suffering is to refine the dross, that we would grow in the image of Jesus Christ and become more like him. Another quote concerning the test that comes with suffering. Suffering is indeed a test of our connection to God. Suffering tears us apart if we are uncertain of God's love for us. There is no way to know who you really are until you are tested. There's no way to really empathize and sympathize with other people unless you have suffered yourself. There is no way to really learn how to trust in God until you are drowning. Finally, we have to be prepared in our mind and heart before suffering strikes so that we're not surprised by it. Keller gives this personal example that he and his wife have gone through some very difficult things, cancer and so forth. And he shares this, which I hope would be helpful to many of us. He said, when Kathy and I came across John Newton's aphorism, everything is needful that he sends, nothing can be needful that he withholds. Let me read that again. This is from John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. Everything is needful that he sends, and nothing can be needful that he withholds. He said, when they heard that, we were both challenged and comforted. Often the expression that helps us in dark times is a particular poem or story or quote or Bible verse or song or argument or hymn. So whatever that one thing is that God gives to us, especially for us, we hold on to it. A Bible verse, a hymn, a song, and we make it our own. And then also he says, we do not assume that if we are trusting in God, we won't weep or feel angry or feel hopeless. It is normal for us, as the psalmist does, to weep, to cry out, to feel angry, and to feel hopeless. And yet we continue to trust in God. There is a difference, he says, between believing in God and trusting him. And so we have this thing going on in our world that we do not understand. My sense is that it's reasonable to expect that this is not going to be the last time we go through something like this. These viruses, these things that are happening, seem to be evolving. And so this probably is going to come again. And so the question, what is the Christian response if we in fact believe what the scriptures reveal to us, that we were not made for this kind of suffering, for this kind of trial and tribulation, and yet it's coming? The difference, I believe, is again what Keller teaches in his book, is that it is a change in how we think. If we expect our lives to be easy, to be full of happiness at all times, not to have to endure suffering and pain, if that is our expectation, we're going to be sadly disappointed at one time or another. And so as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the challenge is to change the way we think, to change our mind. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, our body, this is our health, present it to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. He writes this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so to change the way we think, to wrap our minds around the scriptures, to understand above all things that we trust even when we do not understand, we trust God and his love for us. And so things may get difficult. We may see this again. I was listening to a teaching recently on Revelation, and there are different views about the rapture, when the church of God will be raptured up to heaven. And this one particular teacher was expounding the idea that the pre-tribulation view, that the church of God is going to be raptured up to heaven before the really bad stuff happens. I thought, wow, I hope that that is true. I hope that the pre-tribulationists are right, that the church will be raptured us to be kept from the truly bad things that are going to be coming, again, as outlined in Matthew chapter 24. But we don't know. And certainly in these times, it is difficult. We don't know. We don't understand things that are going on. And we live in a world of fear, trepidation, hysteria. My hope is that we as Christians can change and conform our minds to better understand God's promises and God's purpose in the things of this world. And that one day, Jesus will return and we will receive the crown of life. So my brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand, despite what we see. And the best is yet to come, despite how things may seem. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, in this midst of trial and turmoil and uncertainty and great, great fears, Father, help us to be conformed to your will and your purpose and not be conformed to the ways of this world. Help us to transform our minds, our thinking, as we put our trust in you, that all things will turn out for good, that you have a purpose, you have a plan. And although this evil may have been the work of the enemy, as in all things, Father, you take that which is evil and you turn it into that which is good and holy and pleasing to you. So, Father, where our faith is weak, we pray that you would strengthen it. Where our minds are being led astray, we pray that you would bring us back to the truth of your word, that in all things we would glorify you and glorify Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.